misunderstood, then why this subject is such a controversial subject is because it is so misunderstood, not only by those outside the body of Christ, it's also greatly misunderstood by those who are in the body of Christ, and why it should be done and how it should be done. And I did my best this morning to try to give you the biblical principles that we must adhere to and why we must do it. One of the things that I've tried to point out, and I hope I was able to do so, is that this is not a pleasant task. It's not one that we should look forward to, and it's not one that we take any great pleasure in doing. It's one that we hope that never comes to fruition or that it never has to be done. But unfortunately, when men and women who choose to become members of the body of Christ make another decision to leave for whatever reason that may be, that will make it necessary for something to be done by those who are part of the body that they belong to, that belongs to the Lord. The Lord charges us with the responsibility of going out after them and trying to bring them back in order that they might not be lost. It is a very popular concept among many in the religious world that man can never be lost once he enters a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is called eternal security. I'm afraid that many of my brethren, although they would readily tell you face to face that they do not believe it, nor do they believe that it's possible, but on the same hand, sometimes we act by the way that we live and the things that we do, that we believe that men cannot fall away. Now, the last thing that we did this morning is we looked at the subject of not keeping company. I want you to take your Bibles out, and I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, we read this morning, but I want to just go back for just a moment to read a couple of verses that have to do with this thought of not keeping company with. The Bible in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14 and 15. It says, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I want you to notice that the emphasis here is one that does not obey the word of this epistle. Now again, the epistle is a letter. And in the context, it's talking about the things that we read earlier in the second book of Thessalonians. But the principle would be true about anything that's contained in the Bible. Now, one of the things that was brought to my attention, and in some of the articles I read, is that it seems that the only thing that we withdraw from people for is a lack of attendance. Brethren, the lack of attendance is not why people are withdrawn from. People are withdrawn from because they have become unfaithful. When men and women cease to meet with the Lord's church, they are not just guilty of not attending. There are many things that they are no longer doing. I'll give you an illustration. In Matthew 6, verse 33, we are told to seek the kingdom of God first. If a person goes back into the world, they are no longer seeking the kingdom of God first. We're also taught that we are together with the saints and we are to provoke one another to love and good works. Hebrews 10:24. A man or woman that ceases meeting with the local church can no longer fulfill that responsibility because instead of provoking them to love and good works, they are discouraging them. Another thing that we're told to do is to remember the Lord's death every Lord's Day when we come together in this capacity. You cannot do that if you remove yourself from the assembly of the church. You cannot partake of the Lord's Supper. You cannot remember His death. And you cannot proclaim His death until He comes, that we are commanded to do in 1 Corinthians 11 and other passages. One of the other responsibilities we have as God's people is that we are to do our part. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul used the illustration of the human body that each part has a part to play. If I remove myself from the body, then I have removed my part in the work that I committed myself to when I became a member of that local church. And so there's not just one thing. When a person stops attending the services, that is a symptom. That is not the disease. The disease is a hardened heart. The disease is a hardening of sin. Sin has begun to harden their heart. And sin is beginning to dull their conscience to where their actions are no longer touched by the Word of God, and it's no longer going to be tender to change the course that they are pursuing that is contrary to God's will. And so it is not just attendance. Now, we even here have withdrew from folks for other reasons other than attendance. And so it's not just attendance, but that's usually the first symptom that there is a spiritual problem, and that's why that particular action is taken in that particular way. The Bible says not to keep company with them in verse 14, that they may be ashamed. Ashamed of what? What are we seeking to make them ashamed of? Of us? No. Of the church? No. We're trying to get them to make them ashamed of the sin that they are committing that is keeping them from being in fellowship with God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there can be no question that when a man or woman falls into sin, that changes their fellowship with the Father in heaven. He will not fellowship sin, Ephesians 5, verse 11. Therefore, if a man or a woman ceases to be in fellowship with God, what is his relationship with us? What is his relationship to you, to me? My fellowship with my brethren depends upon their fellowship with God. If a man or woman ceases to be in fellowship with God, then that incurs upon me that changes my fellowship with him. If it does not, then it puts my fellowship with God into jeopardy. Because remember 2 John 9 through 11. Remember, if we bid God speed, and we bid God speed to people when we ignore the sin that is in their life, that we don't try to bring them out of it. Remember, the Bible says to leave the 99 and go after the one who's went astray. And the Bible says in Luke's account and in Matthew's account that there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. One sinner going back into the world is one sinner too many. Every soul is valuable. And one of the last things that I pointed out this morning is that we need to understand the terribleness of being lost. And it's a special tragedy for those who were once in a coveted relationship with God, who choose to turn their back upon God and go back to the world that they escaped from. Now, did I think that up myself? No. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at what the Apostle Peter wrote in chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. Listen to what Peter says here. He said, "For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." Now listen to what he's saying. He's saying if a person that escaped the pollutions of the world, how did he do that? He did that by rendering obedience to the gospel. He did that by putting to death the old man of sin. He did that by immersing himself into water to contact the blood of Christ that he might be released from the condemnation and the guilt of his sin. He has escaped that. But the Bible says if he is again entangled, if he goes back to that which he's left, now he's entangled again. And what does the Bible say? The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Now how can that be? How can the latter end be worse than the beginning? He explains. "For it would have been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. What has happened to them is a true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to wallowing in the mire. Notice, having known it, to turn away from it. You know what? One of the things to bring a person back when they willingly leave the Lord and leave the church is the conscience. Because it's not a hypothetical. They know what's in store if they don't repent. If they don't turn back to God and they don't leave the path of sin, it is no hypothetical what the Bible says is their spiritual condition. They know that. They cannot escape that truth. And in the recesses of their mind, when they're alone and when they're alone with their thoughts, they can never escape the fact that their soul is in spiritual jeopardy until they get out of sin. But the longer they remain in sin, the easier it becomes to ignore the pain conscience. And that's where we come in. Because the longer we... And a brother this afternoon, and we were talking, and he made a good point. One of the reasons sometimes that this does not work as well as God designed is that we wait too long. We give people too much time, and their heart has become too hard already, and that makes it more difficult to bring them back. We need to be long-suffering, but there's a limit even to the long-suffering of God. Does God have a limit to long-suffering? Yes. In the days of Noah, his patience ran out. And we must also practice long-suffering, but there comes a time when you have to deal with reality. And when a person has made it crystal clear that there's a spiritual problem in their life, and they have stopped attending, and they begin to let me ask you a question. What's one of the reasons we take attendance? Is that just so we can fill in who's here and who's not here? You know, every week I get one of those sheets that we do on attendance. And every Monday, you know what I do? I contact everyone that was not here. Now, do I do that to check up on them? No. I do that to make sure that there's something that may not be awry that I could help them with before they get too far away. Brethren, the longer a person stays away, the harder it is to bring them to repentance. It's just a natural process. And so what we're trying to make them ashamed of is their sin. And the only avenue to clear that problem up is to repent. That's the only alternative. Or it is to remain in the sin, and if they remain in the sin, then their soul is in spiritual jeopardy. Now, do we love them or do we not? If we do nothing, if we ignore the signs, do we truly love them? And have we expressed our love for him or her if we don't go after them? If we don't try to bring them to their spiritual senses? Do we really love them? You know, brethren, if I go off on the deep end, I hope you just don't write me off. But you would come to me and try to get me to come back, because that would demonstrate your love for me. One of the things that I continue reading in things that people have been giving me and went on the internet is that when we withdraw, we don't demonstrate love. What greater love can you have for a person than to try to get them to see their true condition before God? And to get them to understand the danger that their soul is in. Brethren, the people in the world, they don't got a clue. They're just out there in the world and they're listening to Satan and they don't have the knowledge. We're talking about a brother or sister in Christ who used to be a member of the body of Christ, who used to worship God, who knows the truth, who obeyed the truth, and has decided for whatever reason to go back into the world. We are to make that person ashamed of that decision. We're not trying to humiliate them. We're trying to get their conscience pricked, that they might see their true condition before God. And one of the ways you do that is you don't keep company with them. And that involves more than eating. And we finish this. That means our social ties have changed. It just means that we cannot do business as usual. You cannot do it. You cannot do it because it does not bring their sin to the forefront. Now, some have tried to get around this by saying, well, what I do is I mention it to them and we talk about it and then we go on and do whatever we're going to do. Brethren, that's not what it means not to keep company with. It means not to mix with them, not to socialize with them. There is a change in the relationship. And the change is not because we don't love them. The change is because of their condition before God. What is manifesting the change? What is making the change necessary? A person is in sin. That means that our relationship must change. Why? Because God has no fellowship with sin. Why did Paul go to Peter and rebuke him to the face in Galatians 2? Because by his example of his conduct, he led Barnabas to commit sin by doing the same thing that Peter did. Now let me ask you something. Did Peter know better? Did Peter know better that there was nothing wrong with him eating with the Gentiles when the Jews came in? Did Peter know better than that? Who preached the first gospel sermon to the Gentile? Who opened the door to the Gentiles to bring them into the salvation of Christ? Peter did. Who is it that made the statement, Acts 10:34-35, that I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, that whoever works righteousness is accepted by him? Who said that? Peter said that. And yet Peter, because of the pressure of the Jews, removed himself in order that he might not incur the wrath of the Jews of eating with the Gentile. And what he did is he was guilty of sin. Now, was Paul trying to humiliate him? Is that why he rebuked him to his face? Because he's trying to humiliate him? No. He was trying to get him to see what his action was leading others to commit the same sin that he was guilty of. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the same thing. When a person finds himself in sin, we want to put that in the forefront of their mind and not ever get it removed. We want them not to forget that they're living in sin, that they're living in a condition that if they die in, they will be eternally lost. Not because I say so, but because here's what Jesus said. I'm coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are the rules and responsibilities that God gives us as His children and as members of a local church, are those things that are part of the gospel? Yes. And if we do not do them, then we are not obeying the gospel. And where does that put us? With God. That puts us in as His enemy. So what we are trying to do, by not keeping company, we are trying to show them that their conduct needs to change. We're not trying to humiliate them. We're not trying to intimidate them. We're trying to get them to change their conduct, to come back to the Lord before it's everlastingly too late. Now, last, what about when it's family? There's no way of talking about this subject without dealing with this last point. What does it mean when it is my physical family? When it is my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, my son, my daughter, my grandson, my niece, my nephew, my cousin, whatever you wanted, wherever you wanted, my wife or husband. What does this law that God gave change when it involves my physical family? Now, ladies and gentlemen, before I get into this, I want you to know that I do not have all the answers. Nor do I profess to. I have tried to do an honest and thorough study And I'm going to tell you how I arrived at where I'm at. A number of years ago, well, I'm not going to tell you how long, it was a long time ago, one of the first lessons I ever preached on fellowship. And I mentioned the fact that my father had been withdrawn from. And one of the older brother who was a member of the church there, he was an elder, he came to me and he said, "Keith, I appreciate your lesson, but I want you to do something for me." He says, "I want you to go to your Bible and I want you to study it and I want you to show me the exception that is different when it's physical family." I said, "Okay, I'll do that." And I searched. 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 And I found nothing. Now, did I find some things that we have to use common sense in? Yes. You know why this is a difficult subject? Because it's emotional. You're talking about somebody's family. You're talking about somebody they love. You're talking about something that you just can't turn off. I can't just turn off the love that I have for a member of my family. I can't just act like that doesn't exist. I can't do that. Is that what God's asking us to do? I want you to think about this. I want you to think through this with me for a minute. Because of the emotional ties, this makes it very hard. But we must let the Bible rule and not allow our emotions to rule. I'm going to tell you what I've learned in 30 years of dealing with this subject and another subject that's very close to it, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You know, I have known men over my lifetime who I respected, whom I loved, who at one time taught the truth about the marriage question until it happened to one of their children, until it happened to one of their family. And then they changed what they believed on it. I found the same thing to be true on this subject. That people once stood, didn't have any problem understanding what God's word said about this subject until it involved someone in their family. And then somehow it got foggy. It got unclear. It got to be where I did not see it as clear. I want you to take your Bible out. And I want you to turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. I want you to listen to the words of Jesus in verse 34 through verse 37. Matthew 10. I'll begin reading with verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now what does that mean? What does that mean if I love my mother or my father or my son or my daughter more than I love God? How is that expressed? How do I demonstrate that I love them more than I love God? How can a man be guilty of that? How could I be guilty of loving a physical relationship more than I love God? When you exchange the physical relationship at the expense of the spiritual one, you love them more than you love God. Now, brethren, I know that's a hard thing to hear, but it's the truth. One of the things I ask you this morning, what is the worst thing that can happen to somebody I love? without a doubt, it is the loss of their soul. That is the greatest danger. You know what I pray about my children every day, every night, every day of my life, as long as I draw breath, that they might always live faithfully to the Lord and they might never turn their back on God. I pray that every day that I live, because that's the greatest danger in their life, is what will happen to their soul when they leave this earth. We need to understand that God's not asking us to choose. It doesn't mean I don't love my father because my relationship with him has changed physically. If you would ask my father, does Keith love you? I don't have any problem that my dad would say without one reservation, yes, he loves me. And yet our relationship is not the typical father and son relationship. And it's because there's a higher relationship that came first. And that's the spiritual relationship. And here's a way that I look at it, and I hope maybe it'll help you. I would sacrifice every minute on earth with him if I could win his soul back to God. Because I could sleep at night better, and I could be at peace if I knew that he was right with God, even if it meant I could not spend the time with him that I would have liked to here. But you know, one day, I'm going to get a call. I'm going to get a call that he's passed away. I dread that. But I think about it often. But there is one thing that I promise myself. When I began to examine this subject, when I began to look at it with an honest heart and to be open-minded, I made myself a promise. And when that day comes, I'm not going to second-guess myself about what I did. What if I'd have done this? What if I'd have done that? What if I'd have taken a more difficult, harder stand? What if I'd have made it more difficult for him and to make him understand the danger of his soul? What if I had done that? I will never have to answer those questions because I have done that. But if you don't do that, I'm here to tell you now. You can say that I don't know what I'm talking about, but please do not learn this the hard way. If you take the softer approach and think that you can still be around them, not change your relationship, just continue as it always has, with no change in it, when they die, you are going to struggle. Because these questions are going to start plaguing your mind about what you could have done and what you should have done. You know why? You know why? When a person leaves the church, what usually happens? He gets into another circle of friends. He gets into another environment. And in a few years, in a very short period of time, he's forgotten about all the members of the church. That social circle he has replaced it with another circle of people in the world. Who is the only one that can remind him of his spiritual condition before God? Someone else that's in the family of God. And who might that be? That might be his son, his daughter, her husband, a wife, or brother, or sister. Because he cannot erase you. He cannot erase me. And so the last avenue, in order to get them to recognize the danger, may be me. It may be me. And in my case, it is me, because I'm the only one in my family that takes the position that I take. His brothers and sisters do not. Me and my younger brother are the only two that keep this in the forefront of his mind every time we see him. And there's not a time that I leave that I don't cry. And there's not a time that he doesn't cry. Because he understands, he knows, what do I tell him? He taught me the truth. He brought me up in the church. What am I going to tell him? I'll tell you what I'm not going to tell him. I'm not going to tell him that I accept what he's doing and that his soul is not in danger because I love him more than that. And as long as God gives me breath, I'm going to remind him of that. Because I want him to repent. There are no exceptions given in the Bible. In neither text, there's not any exception given for family. Every brother. Is my father my brother? Is he my brother in Christ? Absolutely. Does he fit that category? Absolutely. Whether he's my father, whether he's my son or daughter, or brother or sister, he also is my brother in Christ. How do I erase that? How do I just forget about that? How do you do that? I don't know how to do that. Is the family exempted? If the family's exempted, what about close friends? How about a close friend that's closer than family? Are they exempted? If family's exempted, are they exempted? What about a small church? What if all the church was family? Well, you can't withdraw from anybody there because they're all family. Does that make sense? No, that doesn't make sense. Do we not practice it then because they're family? No, brethren. Now, there are no exceptions given, but there's common sense. There's common sense. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say, for heaven forbid, that Rita became unfaithful. Well, when we eat, she's got to eat in the kitchen, and I'll eat in the living room. Because I can't eat with her. Because it says not to keep company with. But I'll sleep with her. But I can't eat with her. Brethren, that's preposterous. There's things that I have as a responsibility as her husband, and she has as my wife, that her spiritual condition does not exempt her from. And does not exempt me from. What if a child is living under my roof and going to school, but has decided to forsake God? And decide to go back into the world. But they're living under my roof and I'm taking care of them. Does that mean he eats in another room? Does that mean that I don't associate with him? I don't talk to him? No. You've got to use common sense. Ladies and gentlemen, there are judgments that have to be made. And I try to give a lot of latitude for people to make judgments because this is a difficult subject. But you know what? Things got to change. It can't be as usual. Let me give you an illustration with my father. Before my father got sick, he didn't need my help. He didn't need me to come and check on him. And he didn't bother to call me. He didn't bother to ask my help. He didn't need me because he was doing whatever he wanted to do. But now he's 83 years old. He has some health issues. He has difficulty. And I'm his son and I have responsibility. And his spiritual condition does not exempt me as his son. I have responsibility. And I'm going to fulfill that responsibility, my God-given responsibility. What if he became destitute? Well, he's withdrawn from me. I couldn't take him into my house. Oh, yes, I would take him into my house. Because he's my father and I'm his son, and God tells me to requite my parents in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That's my responsibility. But brethren, if my father and my mother or my son or daughter is having their own family and they're doing their own thing, that's not the same. That's different. And by me, when I was in Las Vegas, there was an elder whose son we had to withdraw from because he left the church and became a drinker. And we withdrew from him. He stood in a meeting one day and said, if you go to eat with him, I'll be at your doorstep and we'll have a talk. And if you don't cease that, we'll mark you. But he said, I'm going to eat with him at any time, anywhere, under any occasion, and it doesn't bother me a bit. You know what my answer to him was? Then you do not love him. You do not love him because you're putting the physical relationship above the condemnation that his soul is in. Brother, we need to think about the repercussions of our decision. It doesn't demonstrate love if we act like everything is normal, because it is not normal. You know, it's bad enough, the people I have in my family who are not Christians, who are going in the wrong way, that I'm trying to lead to get to. But it's doubly wrong when I know that they know the truth and they once lived the truth and now they're living in error. It makes it doubly difficult. And how do I demonstrate love to them if I just ignore it and go on as if nothing has happened? How do you do that? How do you do that? You know, but we have to use common sense. A few years back, my grandparents celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. Their children threw them a 50th wedding anniversary party. Was my father there? Yes, he was there. He's their oldest son. He is going to be there. Did I go? Yes, I went. You know why? Because it wasn't for my father. It was for my grandfather, who was a faithful Christian, who, one of the reasons I'm a Christian today, one of the reasons I'm a preacher today, is because of the influence of his mom and dad, and I'm not going to punish them because of what their son has done. Because it wasn't about him. I didn't go for him. But I gave you the illustration this morning that he celebrated his 40th wedding anniversary last year, and if his children would have thrown him a party, no way would me or Rita have went. I wouldn't even have sent a card. You know why? Because that relationship is unlawful. It is sin, and as long as he remains in it, he is going to be eternally lost. How could I condone it by going to the party or inviting him into my home? How do I do that? How do I do that? You cannot do that. Not if you love him. Not if you don't want his soul to be lost. You cannot do it. Now, ask me, is it easy? No. You know, I know Buddy won't like it, but I'm going to use Buddy as an example. Buddy has his boys both here. And they have a very close relationship. You know, it's hard sometimes to not wish that my relationship with my father wasn't like that. Where we could be together all the time. We could do things together all the time. You know how much I want that to be true? You know how much I want that? I've wanted that my whole life. But I've sacrificed that. You know why? Because I don't want my dad to be lost. And it's not easy. And I'm not asking for your pity and sympathy. I'm telling you that when you get in your mind what it means to be lost, to be eternally separated from God forever, the physical relationship is not more important than the spiritual one. It's not. And you do not love, now listen to me, and do not misunderstand what I'm about to say. You may not love your child or your parent or your family as much as you think you do if you do not change how you do things with them when they become unfaithful. Because you know what? You are the last avenue to ever bring them to their senses. You're the last one to point it out to them that they need to get their life right with God. Now, brethren, I'm not telling you to be unkind. I'm not telling you to go there and badger them. I'm not telling you that. But I'm saying that you've got to change the relationship. Let me ask you a question. Is their relationship changed with God? Now, what's the answer to that? Let's be honest. If a person is living in sin and unrepentant and will not repent, what is their relationship to God? They are not in fellowship with God. If they are not in fellowship with God, then they cannot be in fellowship with me. Cannot happen. It cannot happen. Now, does that mean I just act like I don't have a father? No. I've never acted like I don't have a father. But my relationship did change. And if it's my son, if it's my daughter, it would change. Would I like it? No, I wouldn't like it. But I wouldn't like them to be lost either. And so we must determine what's more important. My responsibility to my family is not just physically. I have a responsibility to my family spiritually. What is my greatest responsibility to my family spiritually? That is above the physical responsibilities that I have. Family members, if I can company with some, why can't I with aunts, with uncles, with cousins? Where do you draw the line? Oh, it's just mother and father. Oh, it's just son and daughter. How do you draw that line? Where are you going to draw it? Where are you going to end it? Where are you going to end the line? How far down are you going to go? You see, if you make it subjective that we just each man to his own opinion. Hard as it is Jip may be one, bring one godly person to sorrow and to repentance, I'm willing to pay it. I'm willing to sacrifice my physical relationship with some in my family if it will bring about their restoration to Christ. What about you? Do you love them that much that you'd be willing to do that? That you'd be willing to try to bring them back to Christ? Those are questions you must answer. And let me give you one more thing to think about. One day, you're going to answer them before God because He's going to ask you. He's going to ask you. What did Jesus say? He that loves father or mother more than me, son or daughter, is not worthy of me. You know what? It's not hard when they're doing the right thing to love them. But it gets a lot tougher when they do things that are wrong and puts them at odds with God. Then that gets a little bit tougher. And so in closing tonight, we struggle with withdrawing fellowship because sometimes we don't know what it is. And because we forget the purpose of why we withdraw, it is to bring that person to their religious senses. How to carry it out? That's a matter of judgment. You can send letters. You can call them up. You can go tell them face to face. You can do it in another way. There's no specific way of how to carry it out. How do you treat people in sin? The Bible tells us that. It tells us that we are to make them ashamed. Why? So that they'll come out of the sin and repent of it. And I want you to think about this, dealing with family. Is it different? Is it different? Oh, yes, it's different. No doubt about that, it's different. But is the instruction different? Is it different? Be honest. Be honest. I want to thank you for listening. I know that this is a difficult subject. And I know it affects some of you here. And my heart goes out to you. But you know what? This preacher understands. Because I've been dealing with it for over 40 years. I understand. But I also understand that I love my father. I'm going to do whatever I think I can in order to bring about. Now, let me ask one other question before I go. What if he never repented? Did God's way fail? No. God's way is the only way that will work. But man can work against God. I can't stop that. Men can reject to follow God. They can reject to follow God's advice. They do it every day. That doesn't mean that God's plan has failed. But I'm telling you that God knows what He's doing. I trust God with everything He tells me to do. And if God said the best way to deal with people who have went back into the world, who have left me, is the things that we talked about, if God says that's the best way, I trust God that He knows what He's talking about. And I'm going to do it God's way and take my chances. Because I believe that's the best route for success. Now again, I don't have all the answers. I can't guarantee the results. But there's one thing I can guarantee. If you follow God's instruction, you will never second guess yourself about what you could have done, what you should have done, when somebody falls away from the Lord. Think about that. Please take your songbook. As selected as an invitation song, you're here and you're not.